Father God, we praise you, we thank you. You continue to establish us in your word. You continue, Lord, to teach us your word, to teach us and enlighten us. And we know, Lord, that there's a place and a time for all things. And we ask, O God, that even as we come to the ministry of your word, the word that will change our lives even as we are seated in your presence, that you will continue, Lord, to build into our life a strength. Build into our life, O God, a special strength and anointing and grace that you have reserved for us in these last days. Lord, we have sensed in our spirit that there's something happening this year. Last year is a year of visitation. But this year, Lord, we sense it's a year of revival. Revival in every area, left, right, center, spirit, soul, and body. Of every realm, Lord, spiritual realm, physical realm, the material realm. Oh God, we know that there's an outpouring coming. And this is a year for it. It's already happening, Lord. And we ask, oh God, that we may hear the rhema and the word that you have for our lives. Establish us in your word. And Lord, we covenant with you that we will give you all the glory, all the worship, and all the honor for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. It's good to see Boris with his mother. Could you both stand here to give Jesus a clap offering for you? Amen. So, welcome in Jesus' name. And Boris is from Germany. His mother is visiting from Germany. And don't forget to get in touch with Sister Hildegard. She's also from Germany. She's right over there. Can you raise Sister Hildegard? Right. And get in touch with one another. She's German and you're German. And you can speak the Hokimakakuka, our language you are. Hallelujah. That we all won't understand except by the Spirit. Praise God. It's good to have a multiracial, multicultural group. And as we grow in God, it's good to encourage each one to strengthen themselves in the Lord, to seek the things of the Lord. Praise God. Let's look at the Gospel of Matthew. Gospel of Matthew. We have been looking at what I call some special gleanings or revelations from the book of Matthew. What we have been doing is that we have been translating the book of Matthew. And as we have done the translation, we are not able to do verse by verse, chapter by chapter, because it takes time. We have normally been doing what we call topical teaching. But once in a while, we need to change and in order to have a different diet. And so we are doing a bit of expository teaching and preaching. What we are doing is to give you some highlights in the Gospel of Matthew that we feel that they are interesting enough as we translate the Gospel of Matthew from the Greek, that would help you gain an interest in the Bible and encourage your Christian life. And we have done two, so now it's the third one, from Matthew 11 to Matthew chapter 15. We will be able to finish within the next four sessions, because it takes five chapters per Sunday. Next, we translated the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11 onwards. We found some interesting things here, and one of the things that we found was in Matthew chapter, looking over at Matthew chapter 13, when we reached the parable. The parables of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read from the translation while you follow in your New King James or whatever translation you're using. And it is more or less like a revision of the King James and the New King James in order to point to some truths that are in the Word of God. Let me see. There are not much differences in the translation except some specialized Greek words. There are then the Greek that we have no way to translate but retain it as the word understand. From Matthew chapter 13, verse 3. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. It's in the King James, same thing. Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And they sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some a hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, Why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, Because to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But whoever has not, from him shall be taken away even that which he has. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Note the word understand occurs several times in this parable. The word understand is a special Greek word that we are going to touch on. Now verse 14. In them, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, In hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand. Again the word understand. And seeing shall see, and shall not perceive. Now verse 15, there is a special thing happening. Let me read from the King James, New King James. For the heart of these people has grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Verse 15, when it says the heart of the people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, doesn't convey what it is saying in the original as much. The old King James says, For these people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Now here there's the word of God going forth, and there's something happening to the group of people whom Isaiah was prophesying or speaking the word of God. Of course, it was not God who caused it. It was the people. There's something happening in the people's life. And all we get in the New King James is that they're hard of hearing. Now, when you say someone is hard of hearing, it may not mean that they are responsible. It may mean that they were born with a hearing defect. That they're just hard of hearing. So because they are hard of hearing, how can they hear? They can't hear because they are already hard of hearing. There's something blocking. But in the Greek, what it actually says, and this is where our translation comes for, to follow along in the Greek in verse 15, For these people's heart has grown fat. Aha. Spiritual cholesterol has blocked the spiritual heart. And they cannot hear or see or understand. It's just like if someone has a heart problem, they will find that their energy is diminished. You can't run as well and as fast. You can't do work as hard and as fast and as well as you want to. Something is sapping your energy. And the Bible reveals here that it is their spiritual condition. There is a growing fatness. Not a positive sense here, but a negative sense. And the word growing fatness implies that the people have become materialistic. That the people are now moving by sense knowledge, what they feel, what they see, what they hear, what they can taste, what they can smell. The people are now materialistic. And it points back to the time of Isaiah. We say, why do these people don't hearken to God? And the reason is that these people are being sucked and being drawn away by the desires of the things of this life. If you examine Matthew 13, it is in line with what Jesus is saying because it ties it up to the parable of the sower. And remember that on one of the ground was a seed falling upon, the seeds falling upon places with other types of weeds. And he said that these weeds, these thorns, came up and choked them. Later he interprets it, it's also found in other Gospels, in Mark 4, etc. He interprets it as the cares, the deceitfulness, the things of this world. What caused people not to respond with God? And we may say, well, that's only in Isaiah's time. Let me tell you that these things happen in every generation. Why does every generation reject the prophets of God? Why does every generation reject when God speaks to them? Jesus quoted and spoke to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He says, the blood of Abel to the blood of all the prophets are upon your head because God has sent them to you and you have rejected them, persecuted them, and killed them. What caused people to reject God? Materialism. The consciousness. At first, people don't just do the wrong things like that. Even the thief who wants to rob must justify it himself in his mind. Everyone who does something wrong must somehow, to get rid of their conscience, prodding them, justify their own evil deeds. Before that happens, a dullness takes place. A hardening takes place. And that is called the growing fat. The fatness. The wrong kind of fatness that comes upon their spiritual life. Materialism. What caused the people in Noah's time to reject Noah's message as they build the ark? Because Jesus said, for as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days before the coming of the Son of Man. They were marrying and drinking and giving in marriage and everything else. And they neglect the warning about the flood coming. Now, what was it that distracted them away from Noah's message? If some of us would be glad to shake hands with Mr. Noah. What a man of God he is. To be the only righteous man in the whole earth full of vile sinners. And I'm sure his message must have been powerful. People would have been convicted of the message. And his message would have been touching. His message would have been moving. But after the people hear all these things, even though they get pricked a little bit, they will go out and they will forget about God's message, forget about the warning of the flood, and get involved with eating, drinking, and making merry. The things of this life. And as a result, they will possibly make life difficult for Noah. Here's a warning from God, that basically all we have to do to get out of God's will is to begin walking by sight and not by faith. To begin walking by all your five senses and not by the inner faith of God that God has given. So let's take heed, as it is in the generation of Noah, as it is in the generation of Isaiah, as it is in the generation of Jesus when he was on this earth, so it is in our generation. At all times, thank God for all the blessings God gave you. Thank God for material blessings and prosperity, which is His will for your life. He wants you to be blessed. But don't ever let those things
suck your spiritual desire. Don't ever let those things take away your love for God. Don't ever let those things take your time away from God. Don't ever let those things rob you of your spiritual zeal in God. That's the message that God has here in verse 15. When He says, "For these people's heart has grown fat, and their ears are heavy with hearing." See, it's the cause from the heart. Here, as we interpret it this way, you can see the progression. It starts with a fatness in the heart that causes the heaviness in their ears, and then their eyes they have closed because they lose interest in God. If you ever lose interest in spiritual things and in the Word of God, you know where to trace it to? You're too involved in the cares of this world. Learn to pull back, and you will be able to regain your spiritual fire in God. Now there is a special, I get back to New King James here, there are special words that keep occurring here, and let me point to verse 19. Chapter 13, verse 19. "Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside." Now it's interesting that Jesus said that if you hear the word and you do not understand, then only the devil will come and try to take it away. Now let me read the second place in verse 20. "He who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." That there is no root, and the other does not understand. And verse 22, "He who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Now the word "understand" seems to be very important here in verse 19. The key is the word "understand." If you understand, you'll be able to have root, you'll be able to apply, you'll be able to hold on to the word. Jesus said again, let me read that sentence. Says in verse 19, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not," it's our translation, "then comes the devil, comes the evil one, and catches away that which was sown in his heart." We try to retain the poeticness in it. Sounds nicer than the old, than the New King James, which has it, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it." So we say here, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the evil one and catches away that which was sown in his heart." That implies that if we understand it, the devil cannot take it. It didn't say that if you have it or you receive it, the devil cannot take it. It did not say that. It did not say that if you receive it, then the devil cannot take it. It did not say that. Praise the Lord. And let me, the tissue box, Pastor Joshua, can you come right up now? And receive the tissue box. And as you receive it, hold it this way back. Alright? Okay? Yeah, Okay, you can receive it. Anything, go back to your seat. All right. Okay. It doesn't mean that if he receives it, that he can keep it. He must understand it. Now, come again, Brother Joshua. Now you know I'm going to snatch it from you. You're going to hold it differently, I guess.
Yeah, that's
right. See the difference? Okay. See that? Yeah. You may keep the tissue box there. And you see the difference? If you know that somebody is going to take it, how will you hold it? I mean, some of you, you're walking in town. I mean, you don't walk with your money, you know, coming out of your pocket. No, you don't do that. You keep it very carefully. And, fine. Some money, yes.
And you're not going to walk in town with your money showing this way. Hallelujah, I'm going shopping. And then you meet your friend, and your friend tells you, are you going shopping? How do you know? It's obvious, right? He must have got a word of knowledge. He didn't have a word of knowledge. He could tell it by looking at you. Say, and as you go right through the town, and suppose it's just not a $10 note, suppose it's a $100 note or a $1,000 note, and you're walking to town, the person says, wow, he must be going to do a big shopping. Yeah, how do you know? Because he knows. He could tell you by the way you carry your money. You're not going to carry your money this way. No, you're going to keep it carefully. In fact, I know some people, when they travel and they go shopping, they even have it in their pocket. And if you're wearing short pants in your pocket, you will keep the coin and you tie a rubber band. Am I talking about some of you when you were small? Pastor Abraham is saying, hallelujah. You must have done it when you were small. Don't worry, I did it too. I did it too. Because when your father gives you 5 cents, 10 cents, you know what it was like in those days? You will keep your 5 cents, 10 cents in your pocket. You take a rubber band because you're afraid in case it drops out. As you climb, and being a young boy, you will climb and climb trees and do all kinds of things. The coin may drop out. So you take a little rubber band and you could reach from under your fence and catch the pocket and tie a rubber band very tightly and leave it inside, and hallelujah, you could climb a tree, climb a mountain, jump over the place, jump up and down, and the coin would still be there. Once in a while you check your pocket. I could see when some of you go to a place, maybe you go to Hong Kong or some place, and they warn you, be warned, be forewarned, the pickpockets around. I could see some of the ladies, every 5 minutes they check in. Is it still here? Now after 20 steps, is it still around? The men will be checking. The ladies, hey, is my purse still here? Now we will act differently if we know that what we receive is going to be taken away. That there is opposition. Now if nobody is going to take it from you, we will hold it differently. Remember, many Christians forget that we have an enemy. If there is no devil, no demon power trying to steal what God has, from the Garden of Eden he has been stealing, robbing, and killing. And he's still doing that today. Therefore, we need to understand. And that understanding will teach you how to hold on to what you receive. The way you carry, the way you hold it. I mean, you don't go overboard with having about 20 locks on your purse. So when you're standing at the cashier there, you're opening your lock, this lock and that lock. Now what was this number and that number? No. I mean, you don't go overboard, but reasonably you keep your money and your purse carefully. There has to be an understanding of how to do it and what to do. That word understand is the Greek word sunaimi. S-U-N-I-E-M-I. Tsunami. Tsunami, some people pronounce it. Tsunami. The word tsunami is an interesting word because it is a word that has nothing to do with the mind. There are Greek words for the word mind, dianoia, and phronio, and gnosis, which is mental knowledge, etc., and news. And this has to do with the soul part of the mind and understanding. But the word tsunami has completely, let me tell you in the Greek, it has completely nothing actually to do with the news, which is the actual Greek word for the soul part of the mind. It has nothing. There's something else. It's a combination of two words. The first word is the word sun. Sun. The word sun, spelled S-U-N, in the Greek, Romanized as S-U-N, is a word, a preposition which means together with. Together with. Like, Shankar, Pastor Shankar, is sun with Pamela. And sun They are going to right. They are soon. Praise the Lord. They are together. It's the word soon. Like the word synagogue comes from the word sunago, sunagoge, or something like that in the Greek. If you don't know, pronounce the last part, sunagog. In the Greek. Same word as the word soon. But our English has brought it romanizing in the English language differently. Same Greek, same first Greek word, same prefix, soon, together with, a place that people gather together. The second word is the word I-me. I-me. E-I-M-I. I-me. Now the word I-me is a word that expresses a state of being. It is usually translated as the M part, the I am. I am. That's what it means. It just means I am. When Jesus was walking on the water and the disciples were screaming with fear, he says, "It is I." But in the Greek, what he's saying is, "I am." He's saying, "Ego I me." Ego is a word for I in the Greek. Where we get the English word ego. It's talking about someone who is very selfish. The self of a person. The ego. Jesus said, "Ego I me." I am. Or some people like to make it a double I. Because if I say I am, I could do it without saying the ego. I could say I me. It also means I am. And so Jesus was saying, "I am, I am." And the meaning that theologians have brought forward, Jesus was saying, "I am the I am." As the disciples were shivering in the boat, looking out at Jesus, thinking that he was a spirit, Jesus said, out across the waters, his voice rang strong and comforting. "I am the I am." And Peter recognized Jesus' voice. And we know the rest of the results of Matthew 14, which we'll look at afterwards. By Matthew 13, sunaimi, a combination of sun and aimi, put together and suddenly it becomes understand. How come the translators couldn't translate it? Impossible. Because it also means something to do with understanding. But the root of it means together with and the I am, the am part. And what is emphasizing is when you receive the word, like what Pastor Joshua did just now to prevent me snatching the tissue box. He makes sure that the tissue box is well kept. Hallelujah. Do you know if he didn't keep the tissue box inside his coat and hold it, even if he hold it tightly, he's going to have a tug of war with me. I'm still, as long as I can see it, I will grab whatever I can see. When he put it into his coat, I couldn't snatch it from him. And that holding on, it emphasized, the tsunami emphasized that holding on. Together with, this is the word that God has given me. This is a rhema. This is a logos. This is a word for my life. This is his word for my destiny. This is my life. Men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It is my food. It is my life. It is my daily diet. I can't go without it. Together with. It is mine. It is my experience. It's the I need part. And how do we and bring it forth? I could find no English words. I just left it as the word understand. But in teaching, we can bring it forth. That the word tsunami means to understand with a deep experience. But in teaching, we can bring it forth. That the word tsunami means to understand.
stand with a dim experience. Do you know that when you have knowledge with experience, it makes you different? There's a knowing that is deep on your inside. When you have knowledge without experience, you can still be silent. Let's say you're a fresh graduate. And let's say, for example, if you're an architect, you're a fresh graduate, or fresh graduate engineer architect, and you want to build a building or you want to design a building, and you use all your school theory and whatever little knowledge and experience you have, and you're going to a new country and a new place, a different material. Let's not just send you here, let's send you to, where's the place in Russia? Siberia! Hallelujah! Do you know that you have to design and construct things differently? Do you know that in the winters of Siberia and in the cold, even steel will break? Now it's obvious it's going to test every ounce of energy and knowledge and wisdom you have. But if you're going to go to Siberia and design and engineer something the same way you do in Malaysia and a tropical country, it's definitely going to go wrong. Not only do they have such extreme cold that steel breaks, they even have such a thing as what I call layers and layers of ice. So there's a scientific name for them. Even the earth, there's another layer and another layer that has come to the years of snowfall. And when summer comes, because the foundations are actually built on ice, they say, how is it built on ice? Yes, because the ice is hundreds of feet deep. Hundreds of feet. No piling and no foundation can go in. And you know, like, find a common man on the street when he builds his house to pile 1,000 feet. But yet they need a place, a roof over their head. So it's a different thing. And when summer comes, if it's not constructed properly, your whole house will fall apart. Because as the ice melts and the lower strata of the ice is affected, your house may go singing in all kinds of ways. It's almost like an earthquake coming in slow motion throughout the whole summer. And I guess, that's only my guess, that if you're going there, that you probably will have to study structures that are affected by earthquakes, apply some principles there, maybe having to do with center of gravity of a place, and the balancing area, so that when one side goes down, the other side comes balanced, or something like that. It's something new. Something different. Now, if you have no experience and no understanding of the extreme temperatures that people face, it will be disastrous. Experience is important. Knowledge is important. The right kind of knowledge is important. Experience is important. One of the most powerful tools of every Christian is your testimony. They can argue doctrine, they can argue any argument, and the unbeliever could be even more intellectual than you, more argumentative than you, more experienced than you, older than you in every way, more than you, richer than you in every way. But there's one thing they can never argue with. One, I was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. They can never argue with the peace you have that they don't have. They can never argue with the cleansing that you have from sin. They can never argue with the experience that you have. When Jesus came into your heart and you sang Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. That is why your testimony is one of your most important weapons against the devil. And sometimes as we do different things in Christian life, and somebody says, sometimes when a new person goes to ministry and a bright young lad or spark, and you know, do something, usually, for me, I have nearly 20 years now of ministry experience. although I still look young. And praise God. Sometimes it's an advantage, sometimes it seems to be a disadvantage. And I used to tell them, sometimes they are 2-3 years in the ministry, they think they know everything. Just because they hear all the cassettes, hear all the teaching, they think they know everything. They look great. Something else. And I know my spirit if I know something is right or something is wrong. When it comes to music, when it comes to natural things, some of you will know better. Some of you know some areas better, and I will even consult you in your knowledge. And you will know better, definitely. But when it comes to some areas of ministry, Bible ministry, organizing them, and bringing them together, and different things, they say, look, I've been in the ministry, there are these things, and sometimes when they give me a plan, I look at it, I say, look, I know this is going to happen. So how do you know? It's not in our work, not in our plan. This will happen. There's something that comes that enables you to foresee when you're very experienced in something. It's just like if you're an experienced architect, very experienced, let's say you're one of the world's best, and you look at another person's drawing, and let's say the person is quite new and they make some mistakes, do you know you can pick up mistakes? What enables you to pick up the mistakes? I mean, they could graduate from the same school you got. The difference is your experience. Experiential knowledge, let's call it. Experiential knowledge. So what the Lord is saying, when you hear the word, you must seek to let that word become a part of your life until you experience it. You know, when somebody comes to tell me that God don't heal the sick, I say, forget it. I know God heals. How do you know? I've seen it with my eyes. I've felt it in my body, the healing anointing. You can't argue. There's an experiential knowledge. If somebody says that Jesus don't exist, I say, no. He has brought me to heaven. I've seen him face to face in 1986. You can say what you want, but that being who spoke, his name was Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He may be in some people's mind, see somewhere, dead. Let me tell you, he lives. He's alive. And we have experienced him. Although some of us may not have a vision, but you know in your heart he's alive. Because in your own private room, in your own secret chamber, when you call out to that name and you sang out to that name, there was something that came and surrounded you. Hallelujah. That's experiential knowledge. And everything that we receive from God, every word, and we are all growing all the time, we all have not stopped growing. We need to continue to grow. There are more things that God speaks into your life. One of the most important things is you must convert intellectual knowledge into experiential knowledge. You will know because we have been told, but we need to know because we have experienced it. And part of the experiential process is to acting out the word, to put the word to test. And someone says, God doesn't answer prayer. I say, no way. He has answered so many prayers that it would be a surprise to me if he doesn't answer prayer. You know it works. Somebody says, the name of Jesus doesn't work. I say, where? You go out anywhere where there's someone with a demon and you call out the name of Jesus and see what happens. Even demons tremble at that name. We know it. It's experiential knowledge in Jesus Christ. And that's the key word that we want to emphasize there in Matthew 13, on the point 2. Interesting point in Matthew 14, and that will be our last little greeting from Matthew. Matthew 15. And this is the one where we are sharing about Jesus walking on the water. Let's look at the incident before that in Matthew chapter 14. Let's read a miracle. It's a lovely story anyway in verse 17. Every word of God is so good. Matthew 14 verse 17. And they say to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, bring them here to me. And he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed it and broke and gave the loaves to his disciples. And the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Verse 22. And immediately Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him to the other side while he sent the multitude away. Verse 22 was quite a stunning part when I was translating, it suddenly rise up like a light and gave a deep impression on my spirit. In the New King James, it has been translated in verse 22 as immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. Constrained, the other is made. But in the Greek, it is a very strong word, the word constrained or the word made. The meaning is close to the word coerced. But perhaps a good word to bring that across is the word compel. Jesus made the disciples go. Jesus compelled the disciples to go. Jesus forcefully made them go. Just suddenly. That stood up very strong. I said, Lord, I mean, it's just that suddenly, you know, everything is calm. Everybody enjoying the miracle, and we're all rejoicing in God, and they are eating the loaves, and there are these fragments that have been collected, and the extra left over. Everything is beautiful, everything is very nice, and everyone, and then suddenly Jesus gets up. And pulls him, right? Thank you. Hallelujah. But when Jesus suddenly, so strict, suddenly he was stern. No. Go now. You must go now. Immediately. Don't you late. Lord, wait. There are a few fragments over there. No. Go now. Wait, Lord, I haven't got dress ready. No. Grab all your dress in the boat. Now. Go. Don't miss a little bit. Every second is important, it seems. Every precious minute is taking away. Why this urgency? Why this urgency? You know what I think? Maybe there are two reasons. One is that suddenly Jesus felt this great burden to pray and this great call of the Spirit calling unto the deep to spend time with God. Maybe Jesus felt the voice of his Father say, Son, come. You know, all of us have children, or some of us have fathers or mothers. And you could be sitting there, and suddenly a familiar voice comes, calls you. Akau, quickly get up. And you go right now to the Sunday school, and there's a little boy named Akau. The teachers are teaching, the students are sitting nicely. The voice says, Akau! Akau will run out. You may forget to ask permission. That voice, that call, that urging, that burden, Jesus must have tried it. And he knew it's now. And sometimes we wrestle, especially the more spiritual you get, you wrestle to harmonize physical and spiritual. See, why the struggle? Because sometimes when the Spirit wants you to pray or do something, and let's say you're a guest in your house, and you know how you got to be nice to them, smile all the time, so that nobody's hurt, and get them out nicely, goodbye, God bless you, excuse yourself nicely, because if you leave without talking to anybody, their impression is rude fellow. Come to his house, never talk to me, hides in the bedroom. Sometimes some spiritual people just don't care.
Don't care, let's go.
And Evan Roberts is one of those guys. He can talk to you halfway. I got one book about Evan Roberts. He can talk to you halfway. In the middle of conversation, when you're talking halfway to him, he won't even say, excuse me, he won't even tell you he's going to pray, don't even say anything. He just gets up and walks. Being with God's word is also like that. To the point that some people call them rude. But I think it's because they don't understand very highly spiritual people. That's a possible way you could approach. I would love to do that sometimes. Hallelujah. And just have you talking, and at the moment when your emotions are up, your eyes are big, your ears are flapping, and you're talking the most interesting story, get up and walk and see the effect. But being a pastor, after a while, I have to come down and explain myself. You know, actually, this happened and all that. No, don't mean anything. Then nothing was wrong. The story was interesting. Everything was nice, you know. Nothing to do with you. Everything had to do with God. Some people will misinterpret those things. But that's one extreme. And to me, it looks okay, but I think that's also not really right. We need human cultural development. And I mean, I could at least have the courtesy to say, excuse me, I feel an urgency to go to prayer. Right? Maybe in the same way like if you're in a group and you're all feasting away, eating, and let's say after church you're feasting away, suddenly you got nature's call. Very urgent one. Right? You could either, and it's in the middle of something that you're doing. So, and let's say that, you know, what are you going to do? You can just hold on find ability to reach there and back. Or you could say, excuse me, let's just go. Right? At least you say something, you do something, so people will know. And it's just a human, what I call the horizontal relationship that we learn. And I believe that's important. And why important? Because it helps the other person to grow. See, if you do what you want to do and you grow, you're spiritually selfish, if there's such a thing. You don't care about that guy's growth. Yes, God wants to speak to you. Don't you think God cares for that guy too? And what at least you should do is, excuse me, God is calling me to a prayer closet. I got to go. If I can, I'll see you after. If not, I'm seeing heaven. At least you give that person an understanding. The person knows, okay, you're this type of person, and can appreciate and respect your walk with God. Then get up and go. And the person is left fumbling, why? See, that's the first reason. It helps the other person grow. Number two, it is also a maturing process. Where if you read the Gospel of Luke 24, Jesus was very polite in the way he handled the two disciples of Emmaus. He didn't impose on people. And I believe that when that kind of courtesy and respect, what I call respect for one another, must always be held highly in order for human relationships to develop. And here Jesus just compelled his disciples, but I'm sure he got his courtesy to do it, but he really did it. What was the urgency? Number one, God the Father could be calling him to spend time. Number two, from the Gospel of John, we know that some of the people who were eating were beginning to talk about making him their king. You can cross-reference the Gospel of John and you'll find the story of the five loaves and two fishes. And in the Gospel of John, it gives us a picture that no other Gospel did. It said that some of them wanted to make him king. Not only were they talking about it, I want you to see what the Gospel of John shows. Put one finger on Matthew 14. Let's go to the Gospel of John. Where the feeding of the five loaves and two fishes was taking place. In chapter 6. And some of them were saying in verse 14, John chapter 6 verse 14, that then those men, when they had eaten, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, say, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Verse 15, "Therefore when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force and to make him king, he departed again to the mountain." When you put the two stories together, you see the full picture. That they didn't just want to ask Jesus. They didn't just want to come to Jesus and say, "Would you please kindly be king? Would you give us the honor of you being our king, oh your majesty?" No! They were going to catch him and crown him, whether he likes it or not. And here is where we see the whole picture. Jesus answered false with false, in a sense. Urgency with urgency. See, Jesus, as I say, is a polite person. Very polite. But when he knows that if he stay 1 minute longer, 1 second longer, 15 seconds more, they're going to catch him and make him king. Jesus knows timing is crucial. If you're a pilot piloting a plane to take off, at a certain speed, you must bring the plane up. If you bring too slow, the runway may run out. If you do too fast, the plane may be ready and it will crash. You have only the split seconds to take the plane up when it reaches a certain speed. Not too slow, not too fast. There's a certain gap of time that you must do it between. So it's important. Here Jesus know. The disciples didn't know. They think, "Wow, we're having a good party. We're gathering together unto him. Oh, we are parting away and fishing. Nice fishing bread." They don't know a single thing. Jesus could sense it. There's a second reason why there's an urgency. He could sense. He must not delay. Brethren, there are some times in your life when this happens. There are some times in your life that you have to take your time. Remember Jesus with Lazarus? They send him a message that Lazarus died. And Jesus delayed it. He delayed the coming. And when he reached the place where Lazarus was, his sister was saying, "Lord, oh master, if he had come earlier, he would not have died. Because of your delay, he died. If he came earlier, he would only be sick. Now he's dead. Last time you need healing, now you need resurrection. Lord, you should come earlier." Now sometimes when Jesus seems to take his time, but there are times where you need to be fast. We need to balance both things. If all the time your character is like that, and you take a seat in church, you walk to church like that, "Hello, hello, hello," shake hands with usher, "Hello, hello," and you shake hands and then you take the seat, open your Bible and do everything. Your character is like that. When you dance also, and everything is fast. I think you need a balance. And on the other hand, if your character is very slow, it takes us to speak 4 times to you before we get a response. And you say, "Hello," the person, "Hello," then his eyes open. "Hello," now he looks at you. "Hello," finally he sets his hand out to you. It's too slow. And everything in your life has always been that way. You have always sailed to life on a lifeboat. You have always floated your way in life. Think that's out of balance. Some of us, because of our upbringing, because of the environment we are exposed to and the kind of pain, a kind of growing pain that you had, you became slightly other extreme. I believe we need a balance of both. We need to be able to know when to take action when it needs to be taken. We need to sometimes have the endurance of a patience of an elephant. Elephants are very patient creatures. And sometimes we need the speed of a gazelle. We need to balance. Read God's word. Sometimes He pictures us believers as gazelle, sometimes pictures us, you know, as other things. The Bible, even in the book of Psalms, has a verse that says, don't be like a horse, nor be like a mule. Don't be too fast, don't be too slow. We need a mixture of both in our life, in our character. Be balanced. In the same way, Jesus was balanced. Times when He was seen to taking His time, there are times when it's urgent. I believe in 1995, of all the years that we have ever had, 1995 is a time when many of us are only given split-second timing to make decisions. Split-second timing is not in the sense that you only got 3 seconds. Split-second in the sense that your time spent to make a decision is very short. And the reason being, if you miss it, you will run out of runway. You will never take off again for the next 5 years. And you have to wait until the next cycle. See, there are cycles in which you can take off. And 1995 is a cycle when it's an uplift. It's just like when you're flying a kite. Has anyone tried to fly a kite when there's no wind? It's not easy. And you're trying to fly a kite, and when it's family time, and then spending time with my children, sometimes you go out with a kite in the field, and there's no wind, just a little wind. And what happens when you fly a kite with a little wind? You've got to do a lot of running. Hoping that at the end of your run, the wind will be strong enough, or you bring the kite high enough a place where there's no wind down here, but maybe there's some wind up there. And so you run and run and run. And when you get a kite, you need a wind. If the wind doesn't come, the kite will come down again. But if the strong wind is blowing, I mean, you don't even want to run. You can even sit down, especially if you're next to the beach. You just have to sit down. You can even lie down with a soft drink next to you. And if you're a dietitian, soft drink is fruit juice. And take the kite in one hand and say, okay, let go of the kite now, let go. And you can slowly let go of the string. And it's just sipping your orange juice. Could be flying your kite about 1,000 meters high. Oh, there's no sweat. Oh, hallelujah. Because the wind is blowing. The winds of change in 1995 are blowing. If you will put up your sail, and if you will put up your wings, now is the time. It's much, much easier to launch for than any other time. Please, pray to see what God speaks to you. So Jesus compelled His disciples, made them, because every second was crucial, or they would have made Him and forced Him to be king. And then as Jesus was up the mountain in chapter 14, verse 23, when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. He was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And then as Jesus was up the mountain, in chapter 14, verse 23, when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. He was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, which is between 3 to 6 o'clock, or 4 to 6 o'clock, 3 to 6 o'clock, thank you, in the morning, the fourth watch of the night from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. was divided into four parts. So it's 3 to 6 a.m. Jesus went towards them, walking on the water, on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea,
they were troubled, saying, "It is a phantom," and they cried out for fear. Now, why did I translate phantom as a spirit? Because the Greek word here is phantasia, which is not the normal word as pneuma. Pneuma is spirit. Here, to be strict, what they think is like some moving thing, like a phantom. The phantom of the opera. Anyway. And so, they thought it was a phantom and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be courageous. It is I. Be not afraid." Strong words by the Lord. And I think that's better than the New King James, it says, "It is I, do not be afraid." The word "do" is not in the Greek. It emphasizes the word "be." "It is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be you, bid me come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O you of little faith, why did you waver?" Now the New King James says, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" As I look at the word "doubt," I found that it was a special Greek word that was used only two times in the New Testament. It is not the same word "doubt" as we found in Mark chapter 11, verse 23 and 24. It's the Greek word here, and I'll romanize it for you, distazo, also found in Matthew 28, verse 17. There are only two times in the New Testament that this word is used. Both of those times in the Gospel of Matthew, the word is the word distazo, D-I-S-T-A-R-Z, T-A-Z-O, T-O-Z-O, distazo. Say distazo. Say again, distazo. Distazo. To help you remember, the word "tazo" sounds like the word "dozen." Ah, yeah, yeah. Picture a dozen swinging on a tree. Ah, yeah, yeah. Pum, 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 hitting his chest, calling the animals. Elephants, tigers, gorillas, orangutans. Imagine the bravery of Tazan. And now, this doesn't it. Untazan it. Remove all the bravery. Remove all the boldness. And you've got a guy saying, a Tazan having tuberculosis. This Tazo, no more strength. When he tried to call for his gorilla, and he coughed up blood. And a rat came and said, "This Tazo, a remover, canceling of something, something powerful, something strong." And the word distazo has a very special meaning, but to understand it, let's understand the word "doubt." There are three Greek words for doubt. There are three types of doubt. It's not like doubting God, it's just doubting God. But there are three types. And as I mentioned it, you find it in your experience, in the temptation, and your trials when it comes to you. The normal word for doubt that has been used is the word diakrino. D-I-A-K-R-I-N-O. Diakrino. From two words, from krino and from the word dia, which means is preposition true. And it has a meaning of judgment behind it, because the word krino, from the word root word, means to judge. Diakrino is the word doubt as used in Mark chapter 11, 23, Matthew 21, verse 21, Acts 10, verse 20, Acts 11, verse 2. In Acts 10, verse 20, it is when Peter was thinking after he saw a vision. When he saw a vision, he was thinking what it was meaning, and then the Spirit said to him, the Spirit told him to go and join the three men before the doubts could form. Do you know that if you have a vision and you don't have the interpretation, doubts still can come? If you have a revelation from God without a proper interpretation, doubts can assail, assault your life, and take away the faith from your life. We need the Holy Spirit to teach us to understand tsunami. Here, diakrino, from the word judge, is the type of doubt that I will classify as, in a human phrase, in an English language, to help us understand, is the type of doubt of jumping to conclusion. Jumping to conclusion. Concluding before it's time. There are some things in the Spirit that the time for us to conclude a matter or to know it is not there yet. Do you know that there are some revelations in God's timetable that will only come, that we the church will come to its understanding in the fullness of time. And God will reveal progressively, but revelation has a fullness of time. And so before that time comes, what must we do? Trust. We must trust before we can understand. When you talk to a little child who has not understand, or a young teenager who is growing, who is eager to drive or do whatever, they don't know what is involved. And they don't know what the cost is involved. And so, the time for them to understand or to drive a car is not right yet, because their maturity is not there. It reaches a certain maturity. It's not just being able to drive a car. It's being able to be courteous to the other guy who is on the road. You could learn the basics of driving a car. But we know that there are people who drive rudely and there are people who drive politely. So it's not just a driving skill, there's something more, a maturity in handling the vehicle. And so the doubt is Jesus said that the doubts that come, there are sometimes we got to trust before the time of our understanding. Many times in my life, God speak to me something and I could hear God saying, "Son, trust in me. Trust in what I'm saying in you. Follow my voice. Go after what I tell you, and you will understand it later." And he would use the word doubt in diakrino to tell me, don't try to understand now. You will understand later. And if I use every ounce of my energy to try to understand, it still will not come. There's a timing when the books will be unveiled. There's a timing when the understanding comes. Instead of struggling, it should be trust and rest. Rest in God. Trust in Him. Like a little child holding on to the mother's bosom. Trusting and resting. In Acts 10, verse 20 is a very nice picture. Verse 19 and 20. When Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, diakrino, nothing. Don't try to conclude anything until you obey me here. Go and join these three men. Did you know that Peter didn't understand the vision? Three times the vision came, he still didn't understand. It's not how many times it comes that you can understand. It's a fullness of time for you to understand something. If you have a dream from God, you have a vision from God, you have a word from God, write it down. And don't think that just because you consult people or you yourself use your own knowledge or you heard my teaching or interpretation of dream or vision or straight away you can do everything. There are some times when God say, wait till it's time and you will see the understanding. But for now, trust and rest. Say, trust and rest. And so Peter just followed along. He trusted and he rested in God and he followed these three men. He went there, he found this group of Gentiles waiting for him. And as he came and he ministered the word of God to them and preached the word, he made this statement in verse 34. In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Now, after he had acted, he had obeyed, he had gone, he had preached, he had taught, he had ministered to them, he understood the vision. So diakrino is a doubt that tells you that there are some things that we must, when God gives some rhema, some vision or something to do, there are sometimes he says, do not diakrino. Don't conclude before it's time. When you do a math calculation and you're an engineer or you're doing a calculation of all the different things to come to a decision making, you cannot conclude if you don't have all the facts in, correct? You cannot build something if all the facts are not in. So it's important to understand how to wait till the facts and the experiences are in for you to conclude. Insufficient facts lead to wrong conclusions. So diakrino is a doubt that comes by concluding too fast. There's another doubt that we want to look at. It's the word aporiomai. A-P-O-R-E-O-M-A-I. Another derivation of it is diaporio, from the Greek word porio. D-I-A-P-O-R-E-O. Both of these also has been translated doubts or perplexed. Luke chapter 9 verse 7, Luke 24 verse 4, Acts chapter 2 verse 12, Acts 25 verse 20, John 13 verse 22, Galatians 4 verse 20, you cannot catch it, you can buy the thing and get it later. All these are places where the word aporiomai or diaporio occur and has been translated as doubts or perplex. Now this second type of doubt is different. It is a doubt that comes through confusion and through feelings. It causes us to doubt. And it is a doubt that comes through what I call, let me give a word for that, caused by what I call where the circumstances and your heart don't seem to be flowing together. What God told you is one thing, but you look around, it's another thing. And it causes confusion. Am I walking the right way? As you're walking, it doesn't seem to get easier, it seems to get harder. You know, even Moses had that kind of thing. Remember when God first sent Moses to Pharaoh, and Moses very obediently went did all the signs and said to Pharaoh, let my people go, God said. Pharaoh said, no! And then what did Moses say? He goes, he went back to God. In the book of Exodus, we are told, after his first time, Moses complained to God. Why do you send me? He didn't respond. If he only knew, he has to do it another 10 times. He thought that he did it one time, he'd get a result. You know, it's like that. That sometimes when God spoke to you a rhema, when God told you to do something, and you know in your heart, you got it in prayer, deep prayer, you got it in fasting, deep fasting. So deep that you could see how skinny you are.
I mean, and you got it in deep praise and worship. So deep that we didn't see you for 7 days and seven nights.
You know that it's God.
And you're obeying the Rhema. You're walking on the water. You're walking in faith and in victory, going by faith and not by sight.
But the circumstances don't seem to be. Remember, it's something like Jesus telling his disciples, go over to the other side.
And as they go over to the other side, halfway the storm came and they were going to drown. Hey, Jesus told us to go to the other side. Why isn't he helping us? You look like we're not going to reach the other side. Looks like we're going to be in the middle. And we're going to die in the middle. We're going to drown in the middle. Yes, God said, cross into the promised land. And in the wilderness, they're telling Moses, God wants us to die in the wilderness. That's why he sent us here. Look, there's no cucumber here.
I didn't make it up. It's in the Bible.
Moses, there's no curry powder here. Moses, where are the leeks? The cucumbers, the food, the Egyptian food that we got so used to. All we have is manna every day. Oh.
They didn't realize that when God tells you something, that the devil may go against you. Remember in Mark 4 and in Matthew earlier, 13 just now, that opposition came because of the word. The winds are contrary. And when that happened, what happened? Sometimes your spirit is okay, but your mind is a bit confused. Your IQ, your intelligence quotient doesn't feel that intelligent anymore. Because things don't conclude. Your spirit says, you look down into your spirit is calm and cool as a cucumber. But your mind is playing with fireworks that are illegal. Your mind is sparking away. What you should tell your mind is, peace be still. That's happening. And that second type of doubt is the aporiomai type. The diaporio type. And you cannot pronounce it, say porio, that's all. The porio type. When I say porio, the only person I remember is Jivanadan. When he casts out demons, he'll say, po, po, po. So one day I was with him in the early days of ministry. I said, when he was fellowshipping, I said, Shibuddin, I'd like to ask you one word. Say what? Why is it when you cast out demons, then you always say, Pah! I said, is that your special anointing on the word? Pah! Or were you just trying to shout something and the air came out as Pah! Because of the formation of your lips? Say, no. It's a very rude Indian word that I use for the demons. To chase them out, I say, Pah! Hallelujah. Pah! That you only use for demons. And so the poriomai reminds you or when there's opposition, when the struggle is hard, the winds are contrary. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 says this, using the word poriomai, aporiomai. It says in chapter 4, verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side. Can you see that? Here is the apostle of faith, one of the greatest apostles that this planet has ever seen. Here is Paul having a hard time. Everything he did needs a lot of energy. It is just like if a strong wind is blowing. You know, sometimes a strong wind is blowing. If it's a very strong wind, it takes an effort to move forward. That's what it's like. It's just like flying an airplane. If the wind is against you, you need more energy. If the wind is behind you and for you, you use less energy. It's You see, if you're traveling forward at 100 kilometers per hour, and the wind is blowing against you at 50 kilometers per hour, since we are using the metric system, you will only be going forward at 50 kilometers per hour, even though your effort is equal to 100 kilometers per hour. And you're checking yourself, what's wrong? Normally, when I use this amount of effort, this amount of energy, I get 100 kilometers per hour. Now I'm going to get 50 kilometers, and you're wondering, your mind is tinkering, thinking something is wrong. No, nothing is wrong. There was a contrary wind blowing. And you need to know your heart well enough and know the rhema of God confidently enough to know what God said to you to pull through the storm. Good news is, the storm don't last. Hallelujah! Say, the storms don't last. When tough times come, tough times don't last, but tough people do. Hallelujah! When the going gets rough and tough, the tough gets going and just keep going. That is aporiomai. That is resistance, and you're going forward and you're wondering why the results are not the same. Once in a while you'll hit an air pocket like that. But thank God it's not every day. Thank God it's not all your life. God will make sure there are times of peace and rest. But we need, believe me, we need those tough times to grow up, to strengthen everything within us, to be challenged so that every gear and every principle you ever learn is the one holding you for. That is aporiomai. Paul says, we are hard pressed on every side. Look, some of you have problems on one area. Every area. Carl Stringer wrote to me about 1 year ago. And he told me he went for a mission trip and he came back. He found that his son was in prison. His dog has died. His house was broken in. And his church was having difficulty. Everything's been going around. Guess what he did? He lifted up his hands and praised the Lord. And he wrote me that. And guess what I replied? I wrote to him and I said, well, church is growing. My dog gave birth. And every opposite of what he said. I just encourage him. But there are tough times and they don't last. 3 months later, his son was out because it was a false charge or some accident or something. Then they got another dog and they overcame the problems. Thank God! Hallelujah! Say hallelujah! We triumph in Christ because tough times don't last, but tough people do. Paul said, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed, because there's something of the word in you. Heaven and earth can disappear, but the word of God will last forever. And you, if you have a part of the word in your life, you have eternity in you. You have an eternal principle and an eternal life in you that will last through every storm. That's aporiomai, the second type of doubt. The third type of doubt is where we find here in Matthew 14, where Jesus spoke to Peter in verse 31, O you of little faith, why did you distazo? Why did you doubt? Why did you turn from a thousand to a whim? Before that, he was walking confidently on the water. And now he's sinking, crying out for help. A top-notch fisherman who is experienced at fishing at that. Distazo comes from a root word duo, which means two. Two. sounds the same almost to the Malay, duo. Here is D-U-O, duo. Which means two. And it means to try to do two things. To try to look at the wind and try to follow Jesus. Try to look at the wind, try to follow Jesus. It's trying to reciprocate between two points. Double-mindedness. There are some times when God tells you to do multiple things together. I mean, it's possible. Paul was an apostle, an evangelist, and a teacher at the same time. And God calls. But let me point out to this fact. There are some things that God doesn't want you to have any part. If you're a multifaceted person, where you're doing several things at one time, but let me tell you the key to doing different several things at one time. The key is still doing one thing at a time at a faster pace. That's all. Because we need sometimes all the energy to focus. The ability to focus is important. And people whom you admire who can do 10, 20 things at one time, the secret is that they can do one thing at a time at a faster pace. Within 5 minutes, they can think, give all their energy to think about this thing. Then they close it up, open up another 5 minutes, and look at this thing. That's how they do it. But let me tell you, the secret is still doing one thing at a time at a faster pace. While most people may take an hour to do that. And to you, because you could be slower at changing different things, you think that they could do all the things at one time. God has made us such that we are creatures of focus. To achieve something, you need to give all your energy and heart and mind to that thing which you do at that time. An ability to focus all your spiritual energy. And here what Peter was doing, he's trying to fork. The only forked tongues that we know are snakes. Don't try to do two things at the same time. If you have two things to do, spend equal time with it, but the time when you're with one of those things, give it 100% of your energy. Marriage is not 50-50, marriage is 100% proposition. Where when you give your time to your spouse, you give all your time. You don't give half your time. I mean, when you're there, you give all your attention, all your heart, and everything. And then, when you're doing your other work, then you give all your energy there, in that way, nothing is neglected. So it's what I call the ability to focus has been divided. And Peter was not able to focus easily on the Lord because on one side of his mind he was looking at the waves. When he saw the waves boisterous. I mean, you may disagree with me and I may even be wrong in this, but up to this time, on my understanding of philosophy and life principles, I sense that no man, no woman can really do anything successfully unless they give all their energy to what they're doing. You may disagree with me, and I may even be wrong in this, but up to this time, on my understanding of philosophy and life principles, I sense that no man, no woman can really do anything successfully unless they give all their energy to what they're doing. We can only concentrate on one thing at a time. Even if you have 100 things to do, the secret is concentrating it all at the same time. That is why some people, if they got 10 things to do, they thought that they divide their concentration. That's not the key. The key is dividing the time to give their concentration. Ability to focus. And the difference is what people take 1 hour to recharge your concentration. You will just be able to focus your energy into those things. And people who are multifaceted, you can find it, they are very focused. It's not that they are very unfocused. I've never met anyone, whether in the secular world or in the spiritual ministry, who are doing many, many things successfully, who are not focused. Every one of them is very focused. when they do those things, they do it with all their heart. That is why it starts right where we are. Where are you now in life? What are you doing? Are you a focused person? I mean, sometimes some people are given only one thing to do in life, and even that one thing they're not focused. Like the person is given a one talent. One talent he cannot even take care. He just kept it aside. I don't know what he was doing with his energy, with his time. I mean, he just buried it. Didn't do anything with it. It's the focus that we need. This sazo means that the focus has been broken. We need to be a people of vision. Your vision, when it's cut, that's when the sazo takes place. Double-mindedness. So the third type of doubt is where the devil distracts you, remove your concentration. And you need to learn the ability to concentrate and focus on what God has spoken. Don't try to do two things at the same time. You can do two things at different times. There's a third type of doubt that the devil tries to throw. And if you examine your life, what the Bible says is true. There are these three types of doubts that the devil tries to come against our life. And we need to nurse our spiritual energy to learn to do what God has called us to do. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you and thank you for your grace and mercy upon our life. Father, we ask, Lord, as we continue to make a grand entrance into 1995, that you help each one of us to focus our spiritual energies, Lord. And all that you imparted into our heart. Lord, you know the call, you know the will, you know, Lord, what you have for each one of us. Father, we ask that the rhema will come strong upon each one of us. Whatever vision you have given to us, whatever dream, whatever rhema, whatever word, whatever prophecy you have given to us, Lord, that we will be the good seed to be able to focus our energy, Lord, and the call that you have and the gift that you have on our lives to do your will, to establish your kingdom on this earth as it is in heaven. Father, we desire that every single one represented here would be blessed mightily in this year. That they would, Lord, reach into the fullness of what you have placed in their heart. To rise up in their life. To achieve those things that you have placed into their life. Oh, Father, let the dreams become focused, Lord. Let the visions become realized, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And Father, at the end of the day, we will always covenant to come to you, and even all through the day, to give you all the glory, praise, worship, and honor. For it's all because of you, in you, through you, by you, do we live and move and have our being. Thank you, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's rise and sing that song, I Have a Destiny. I have a destiny, a city on a hill. I have a destiny, not an empty wish, but I know I was born for such a time as here. I have a destiny, no, I shall fulfill. I have destiny in a city on a hill. I have a destiny, it's not an empty wish, for I know I was born for such a time as this. If you're here right now and you have never made Jesus your Lord and your Savior, we want you to know that God made you. The God whom you may or may not know, who has been working in your life up to now. And He's saying you have a destiny. There's a purpose for your life. And if right now you want to say, God, I want to fulfill my destiny. I want you in my life. I shut you out from my life for so long. But today is the day that I will recognize that you are my maker. I'm your creation. And you like to respond to God. Wherever you are, as you sing that song, I want you to take the first step. What's the first step? I want you to come forward, come to my left here, and we'll pray with you right now for Jesus to come into your life and give you a destiny. If you came with your friends or your loved ones, ask them to come with you to the front, and we'll pray with you. Others of you who have any other needs of healing or prayer, you come over along here, we'll pray with you. Praise God, and the rest of you, God bless you as you go. Have a destiny, no, I shall fulfill. I have a destiny in a city on a hill. Any others to say, Jesus is my Lord, Jesus is my destiny? Come right now, don't wait any longer. God is calling for you. Come to the front. Over here. I have a destiny, I know I shall fulfill. I have a destiny, a city on a hill. I have a destiny, not an empty ring. I know I was born in such a time as this. Long before the ages. We thank you, Jesus. Release your grace, mercy, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for your anointing. Indeed. Oh yes, we have a part in history. Hallelujah. Mightily, I have a destiny. I know I shall fulfill. I have a destiny. Associate pastors and ministers can come and help minister to this right now. Close your eyes, everybody, and answer the Lord. We're going to minister to you right now. God is going to put His Spirit on your life, change you, transform you in mighty ways. Such a time as this, have a destiny I know I shall fulfill. I have a destiny that's sitting on a hill. I have a destiny. Such a time as this. Yes. Working mightily, I have a destiny I shall fulfill. I have a destiny sitting on a hill. them here, Lord, encourage them in ways that only you can, Lord. Thank you, Lord.